It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
God Journey.
Watched a baseball game in Alaska, otherwise known as Dos Vientes. It was so darn cold the other night.
You went to Alaska to watch a baseball
game? It felt like it. It felt like we were in Alaska.
We live in California. How can you even talk
that
way?
I know. It felt like we were in Alaska. It was very bitterly cold.
Oh, poor baby.
I know. It was hard, but my son ripped a nice stand-up double, so it was fun.
Did you have to put a coat on or what?
No, coats and blankets. We weren't going to make it. Kelly watched the rest of the game in the car.
I was back in Indiana. It was 80 degrees back there.
I think they got swapped.
We did. They were 20 degrees warmer than we were on the days I was checking the stuff at home versus there.
So how was your time in Indiana? You had a blast.
Gosh, what a whirlwind. Yeah, I mean, I met all kinds of people and went to all kinds of places, all kinds of different venues, from pastors on this journey to a University of Church of God kids to nights in a theater with 250 people in two different sessions. Different groups who clear the theater, repack it again. And
when did you sleep,
Matt? I got a little bit at night. I was down. I was staying in this home down in the hole, they called it, and it was a not a bad hole as holes go. It was the basement, but it was a nice basement. Met some great people on this journey. People who know way too much about me from listening to the podcast and reading books and things. I'm going, my gosh, I have said that somewhere. And people asking me specific things about my life. And I forget when we're talking. It's all going out there and everybody's listening to it. And
I have no idea
remembering
how far and wide it's going out there. It's like, oh, well, okay.
They're all asking why you're not out there. How come Brad's not out here talking to us?
I have no idea. Brad has young children. He stays home, tries to help the wife.
There you go.
I do. It scores me wonderful brownie points to stay home and take care of the wife. She's a much happier lady.
I understand.
She doesn't travel too much.
I'll tell you what, though. Spring in the Midwest is just lovely.
It is.
Oh, the trees that are out, the lilac bush. I love lilacs. We don't get them here. They don't flower. They don't color up. They don't smell here.
You're still trying to steal one from my backyard, but I don't know what one is.
Obviously, you don't. No, I went in one home, and they knew of my love for lilacs, so they had lilacs in the bedroom, and the whole bedroom was just filled with the scent of lilac blossom.
Well, that's nice.
It's amazing. It's my favorite. It's my favorite flower.
It's my favorite thing.
It is.
Your dog starts coming out.
No, it's my favorite thing. Now, my dad's driveway into the old farm, that was the very end of the driveway leading up to the house, was all lined with huge lilac trees. And, boy, this time of year, well, earlier for California, but they'd be all out in bloom, and the swallowtail butterflies would be all over the blossoms, and life was good.
Swallowtail butterflies?
They're the yellow ones.
Okay. I would think that butterflies would get swallowed by swallows. No?
You really are confused. They have a swallow tail.
Yes, okay.
It's very much.
Well, that's how you, if I was to swallow a butterfly, I'd sneak up on the tail.
If you didn't know it was a butterfly, you'd think it was a swallow. That's the conflict there.
Okay, gotcha.
But I had a great time. So, yeah, a lot of wonderful discussion. People really processing out this journey. What was neat, I mean, I was doing an interview in one of the Sunday morning clubs with the pastor, really talking through stuff that's for sure challenging. And people are thinking through freshly, what is this God of love? What does he look like? And why do I not live inside that love with the freedom that God's invited us to live in it? So
that's wild.
Pretty good. And the struggles. You know, we got one from a letter here from James. I thought, you know, this struggle is much like the ones I heard when I was there. Maybe we could talk about it a bit, because I think people who are, quote unquote, serious students of Scripture, we want to say that.
Uh-oh, those guys.
Yeah, come up with this. I don't mean that negatively
S-cubed.
At all. Don't mean pejorative at all. My spirit cries out to know the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That's Scripture.
That's good.
Yeah, in the very next breath, there is the accuser of the brethren within raising his head and saying, hath not God said, King Jimmy even, hath not God said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I'm glad Satan's still speaking in the King Jimmy.
Yeah, you think you'd recognize him.
Much more irrelevant. Or all this emphasis on love will lead you to letting your guard down, leading to compromise and sin in your life. You'll end up trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God, and it would have been better to not have known the way of life. To be completely honest, this conversation has been going on in my head, even subconsciously, for decades now. There remains a rest for the people of God, and I believe in that place of rest our spirits resonate with the words of Abba, Father, over and over again. But there is a driving force within my bosom that says, but what about falling on your knees and saying over and over again, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, was and is and is to come. This is what comes to mind so often.
Is that normal language?
It is for Scripture. It is for heavenly beings, I guess, who was and is to come. That's what they're saying.
I understand that. But there's no way that we talk.
So he says, God is not so much an approachable papa as the shack portrays, but a consuming fire, fearful Mount Sinai type of God whose sheer holiness lays us out flat. The Scripture is clear that with holiness no man will see the Lord. But if the thought of his holiness strikes fear and self-loathing in our hearts, how can we ever joyfully submit ourselves to God and his allow his fires to burn up the dross and purify us what we may see, that we may see him as he truly is? That's a pretty good letter to line out the whole. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. You gotta get, I got whiplash reading that.
I was going to say, it's like, well, gosh, golly. But you know what?
Golly, Gomer.
The reality is if I've just tracked my own journey and I've kind of, you know, I've been friends with the super holiness crowd. I've been, you know, in the fires of the revival crowd. And I got to tell you, I feel most transformed when I finally exhale and learn that I'm loved. That seems to produce greater holiness than all of the striving to be the match strike to accomplish revival. I mean, all of that sense of the fearful, you know, I don't want to be in the presence of God. I that didn't draw me close. That made me work harder than, you know, brought out my whole Pharisee side.
It made you fake a lot. I mean, you could pretend to be better than you were. And inside, I mean, at least for me, I knew there were moments of, okay, I'm acting real holy and righteous out there, but I got all kinds of stuff in here I'm hiding to make that work. You know?
Yeah, I don't know that I had that sense of I had to perform. I think I recognized, you know, I was probably going to get a spiritual hernia if I continued on this route of trying to make it happen and just going like, you know what? Even when I'm performing good, it isn't making Jack jump out of the box. And you're just going like, what's going on here?
Yeah. But I still hear the struggle in the letter. Again, we keep coming back to this because I think we were all schooled to try and live this life of Christ out of proposition. So I almost hear in James the battling of the proposition of God is love versus the proposition that God is holy. And it's trying to find a balance or trying to find, instead of there's a person to know. Inside the love of the Abba that I experience is ample room at times for me to be on my face before the holy God of all. Not fear and self-loathing, just in recognition of who he is. I don't think those scriptures become irrelevant inside of love, but I do think they become far more defined. And when you're trying to balance them, I think it's complicated. The Sinai God versus the baby in the manger God.
Yeah, I don't think our brains do a good job of balancing them. I do think God's tangible presence does a wonderful job of balancing them, because I think he kind of knows what's going on in me. I mean, I've had times where I've sort of felt like God's been there, and there's times that I've sort of felt like, wow, I understand rest in a dynamic that I never conceptually ever did.
Right.
But all of a sudden, I feel at ease in a way I've never had. And it doesn't have the little sense of, oh, see, you're super holy now. It that wasn't even part of that encounter. And then there's other times that you just sort of feel like, gosh, in terms of genuine conviction of going like, that needs to change. But I think that the thing that I love the most is that I never got stuck in that condemnation thing in one of those encounters. When all of a sudden there's a sense of God's conviction, it was like, I wanted to change. Whereas before that, I was kind of happy doing the thing I was doing, yeah, hoping I'd get away with it. And then all of a sudden, God shows up in a dynamic that just kind of says, you know what? That's not the best. And all of a sudden, I see it completely different. I think when his presence is there, and it is in a relational context, I'm not left chasing my theological tail, wondering which side of this spectrum it really is. I think he knows what he needs to accomplish in me, and golly, he is a fantastic shepherd.
We talked about that in the Kindness Severity podcast, that there isn't a conflict with God's love also bearing God's truth.
Right.
And I think some people, when you want to argue love as a proposition and Abba just as a nice God whose lap you're on and things are good, somehow leaves out the fact that God doesn't surround me with his love to the exclusion of telling me the truth about me,
right,
and about brokenness in my life and about how awesome he is. And none of the love of the Abba negates the reality of who God is, what he wants to challenge in me, and how he wants to set me free. What it does change is I want a relationship with you as the process by which I will transform you, not I will transform you, I'll make you holy so that we can have a relationship. That's where it gets backwards.
Or you better go out and get yourself so squeaky clean that you can be in my presence without my burning you up. It's kind of like, you know what? Even the reading of the Old Testament, you got to sit there and say, look at the encounters that God had with Moses in some of those intimate moments where you're just going like, you know what? Yeah, that same fiery guy that seemed to freak everyone out when he spoke in such a way that they all ran away and said, Moses, no, you just talk to him, is also the same guy that when Moses is up there, there's one passage that talks about how God's expressing his anger and Moses is smoothing out the wrinkles in the face of Jehovah. And he's going like, okay, I think Moses knew something of the context of relationship that didn't have the discordant response that all the rest of the people had. He was relating to that same God, and yet he had a totally different relationship because it wasn't some cerebral theory proposition thing.
No, he was actually with someone and dealing with it.
Yeah.
But even with these guys, and I think even what we hear in the Old Testament, these are guys who are viewing God pre-cross.
Right.
The shame has not been dealt with. The sin has not been dealt with.
It's only being covered up annually.
Exactly. And so when you hear all this Old Testament language, it comes through as very fearful. And the reason why the people are running from the mountain is not because God was scary. It's because they were scared. Jesus comes, he's God in the flesh, he's hanging out among people, and even the worst sinners aren't running from him screaming in fear. The fear is not God's desire, it's our issue.
Yeah.
Until the cross reconciles us to him. And that's, Sarah and I were reading this last week in John, and I don't know if I quite caught this the same way as it was in Eugene Peterson's The Message, but Jesus is talking, John 6, this is after feeding the 5,000, and they've chased him around, and now they want to get free food, and he's saying, whoa, it's not about free food, it's so much better than that. And he said, he says, don't bicker among yourselves over me, you're not in charge here, the Father who sent me is in charge. I like remembering that about everything I'm involved in. You know, you look at what people are doing and other things, you go, you know what? Ultimately, the lie of our eyes is people are in charge, even people who are doing things they shouldn't be doing.
Yeah, they're doing it wrong.
But the reality is it's the Father's in charge. He draws people to me. That's the only way you'll ever come. Only then do I do my work, putting people together, setting them on their feet, ready for the end. This is what the prophets meant when they wrote, and then they will all personally be taught by God. For anyone who has spent any time at all listening to the Father, really listening and therefore learning, comes to me to be taught personally, to see it with his own eyes, hear it with his own ears from me, since I have it firsthand from the Father. No one has seen the Father except the Son, who has his being alongside the Father, and you can see me. And I don't think that's just for the disciples who had the physical view of Christ that they didn't ever seem to grasp clearly. I think that scripture is for people like us. All life happens when we engage the Son and the Father as real persons, real presences in our life, not just that we're chasing this balancing proposition between good God, mean God, holy God, kind God, but knowing God who is real through the Son. And that's where the learning, and you can't separate that. Most of us try and get it somewhere else. We've taught to get it from a pastor, get it from an author, get it from a podcast, get it somewhere else. No, you go get it. You go say to Jesus, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you.
Yeah, I mean, you look at the Pharisees in Jesus' day, and, you know, these guys were incredible students of the scriptures. I mean, they were the most passionate pursuers, it would seem. That if it was about knowledge, gosh, they could run circles around most of us. And yet Jesus says, you know, you guys are searching the scriptures because you think that in them you're going to find life, but yet you refuse to come to me. And I just think that, you know, I think we do this to camps within the greater body of Christ. It's like, this guy has this emphasis, and it's like, well, I can appreciate that, but that's not the whole truth. That's just a piece. And it is only a piece of a piece. In God, if I can use some of that stuff as encouragement into a deeper relationship, I think most all of my questions, the challenges of how do I balance this and how do I balance that, they really are settled in the context of when I start to engage a person. And then I go, oh. And it usually takes on a much different sense of, you know, I wouldn't say I have this absolute burning passion for holiness like I did when I was on the treadmill trying to make revival happen.
Right. Yep.
But I got to tell you, I think I'm a much more whole and thus holy person today because there's more rest in my soul. I'm not acting in my insecurities trying to outdo the other Pharisee on my left.
And there's more confidence in who God is, and that spills out in wonderful ways in our life. And
yeah.
Until people get that, I finally got a new body life out, 11 months since the last one.
So, woohoo!
Wow, it's going to be coming out this week. The title of the article is called Bait and Switch, How We Traded a Vibrant Relationship with Jesus for a Religion Called Christianity. And I think that's where most people are trapped. We've been taught to live this journey like a religion. Find these principles. Try to live your life in the balance of this principle and that. And we know God not because we woke up in Him, but because we've heard these things about Him and these things about Him.
I got my doctrines right.
And I'm trying to stay on this road that's between the angry God, the good God, or, you know, this requirement, that requirement. We really did end up with Jesus invites us into His Father's house to be known by Him, to remain in me and remain in my love. Then you'll bear fruit. He really invited those guys into a relationship that was tangible. What we have seen with our eyes, what we've heard with our ears, what our hands have handled concerning the word, this Jesus we are introducing to you. When we've traded that to say, well, you know, I'm not smart enough and I'm not big and I'm not good enough, so what I really need to do is just find somebody who knows things and I'll try to live myself my around principles and rules of life and disciplines of life. And to me, that is where we've missed the whole thing. We've missed the freedom of knowing Him as a person and to know. And here's the fear. Well, if we're just going to make God all lovey-dovey, nobody's going to change. My goodness, how do you not know this God and not want to be like Him? That to me is just the foundational statement of this journey.
I think that's almost predominantly said by people who are still standing off at a distance. And it might be a legitimate fear standing off at a distance. But I think when you encounter God, I don't ever get this sense of, oh, well, that doesn't matter.
Exactly.
I mean, I don't. I just don't. You just go like, gosh, if ever there was a time that I was more aware of going like, you know what? Gosh, the little humor joking thing that you did that you thought was okay, that's not quite as loving as He is.
Yeah.
And I kind of don't want to do it as much as I did when I wasn't really thinking about Him.
Yeah, and I know when people hear us talk this way, if all they've known is the religion side of this thing, this is very frustrating them. How am I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know God as a person. I don't wake up in that reality. I don't know. And so I'm always trying to balance that. I just want to say to you, it begins when you just ask Him to make Himself known to you. I don't think this is rocket science. I don't think it's particularly complicated.
No, and it's not for the super holy, super sincere, the guys that just are endless energy. It's like it comes out of the desire of a simple heart that just says, God, I need to know You for myself. I imagine the Lord is longing to hear that out of a heart that isn't quite satisfied with secondhand revelation. I think He's kind of longing to say, gosh, I'm glad You're picking up all these wonderful things and You're journeying closer and closer, but I'd love for You to kind of gaze at me as opposed to gaze at your favorite teacher, hang out at your favorite club. I mean, all of those things can be wonderful, but they can be unfortunate substitutes.
And they become substitutes very easily, particularly if He's not the one we're engaging. If we're hoping by doing A, B, and C, I am engaging Him somehow in the great cosmos, that's not good enough. Jesus' own words, I read to you from John 6 a few minutes ago, when the Father lifts Him up, He comes, He does this work. No one else needs to teach you. That's been all the stuff. And the New Testament is filled with that kind of language. But we, when we created this religion called Christianity, what we needed instead was experts telling everybody what to do. Let me save you the trouble. I was with God this week. He's telling me we need to do these three things together. So everybody who listens to me does those three things, and we're all living with a relationship with God. And
they're like, no, we're not. In relationship with Wayne's three things.
No, we're not. I love this letter. In fact, I put this up on my podcast. This is a brother I met in Atlanta on a recent trip. Jason, he wrote these things. I've spent the better part of 15 months persevering in a season that my inner spirit man was subtly nudging me. This isn't all there is. This is a guy who was only saved like 4 or 5 years ago. That is a church-centric life. Even a great church by church wisdom was still a circle that didn't get along with the knowledge I had. It's not about the rules. It's about the relationship. I couldn't hear the simple one and the one of it all to realize my idolatry was my Bible, my church, certain leadership, and my deepest wanting to be used in any capacity by God for his kingdom. All the while believing if it's less of me and more of him, I'm successfully positioning myself for his plan. So why then was it not working? Unfortunately, I was living within a duplicitous belief system. On one side, I was living in, quote, faith that God would provide in all areas. The other side, I was focused on what I had to do to stay in his grace, mercy, and promises. When your podcasts were reintroduced to me late last year through my wife, my inner spirit man finally had a voice to this nudging and is what can only be called an amazing whirlwind of life. My once-seen shackles to religion, religiosity, and all things idol were cast off. I didn't have to spend hours, days, or weeks fasting or repenting to have this revelation. I didn't have to tithe or abruptly alter my lifestyle. I didn't have to be miserable or homeless, simply open to a life lived loved. And hence, I have used your mantra of a life lived loved, or L cubed, for nearly every conversation I've had. It is a wondrous moment to behold when Father takes such a simple line and moves mountains in another right in front of you.
Yeah, that's the eureka.
That's the transformation right there that James and others who are saying, man, I somehow want to live in that space. Good for you. Good. I'm glad you do. Find a way to relax into that reality. Ask Jesus to show you, to reveal you are already loved by the Father, even if you don't know it. And as you relax into that reality, God will make himself known in wonderful ways to you. And let the journey go on, I think.
I think that's absolutely brilliant.
Me too. I got this from Heather today. I thought you'd enjoy this. She calls herself an R-A-L-L-L here.
R-A-L-L-L here?
Yeah.
What in the world is that?
Well, you have to go back to the last time we used an acronym on the podcast, on the God Journey.
T-A-C-L.
Tight. And my daughter.
You got in trouble for this.
I did. Because I don't know how
You've been the line crosser of recent days. It hasn't been me.
Yeah, maybe. But it's only my daughter. She said, okay, so Julie, turn it down, because I'm going to say it. The tight-ass church lady. That's what the gal was saying. I'm done being a tight-ass church lady. Well, an R-A-L means a relaxed-ass lady living loved. Okay, Julie, you can turn it back up.
Get morale.
Yeah. And somebody sent us a great sign with a mixed message. First Baptist Church sign.
It actually has
a rapture over time. It says, get right or get left. And then underneath it says, everyone welcome. Okay. I'm not sure that's working either. Hey, we've got a lot of feedback. Great stuff from our discussion of Danny Silk's book.
I know, a book I haven't even read.
Yeah, well, yeah, you need
it
to
get... jumped from like 22,000 in Amazon.
Don't say that.
No.
You know how many people are going to be sending us their books? Don't.
Okay,
don't even go there.
I was
Stop
amazed.
It. Stop it. I'm telling you, the statistics are not significant.
Okay, right.
They're not important.
Right,
please.
I was amazed.
Don't do that.
Okay, sorry.
My mailbox is already filled.
There's a bunch of people out there is what I realized.
There's a bunch of people out there, and they have enjoyed. I've heard from parents going, this book is so helpful to me. So people have gotten it. They've read it. I tell you what, interesting little conflict that went on behind all this, because some of this rolls pretty on. I'm not going to.
What do you mean conflict?
Some letters are on. Do you know where that Danny Silk's from? And
it's that Bethel place.
Yeah, somewhere like it was interesting. Bethel is a fellowship up in Reading that's been kind of on this revival kind of thing up there. And it's amazing how many people who wrote us were like, gosh, it's so good because, Wayne, when you talked about having concerns about that before, I knew you were wrong.
And
now it vindicates them. And other were writing saying, my family was very hurt by that experience up there. I can't believe you're recommending the book. Here's what I want to say, clearly, right up front about everything. Number one, when I recommend someone's book, I am recommending the book. I don't have any idea about the person, what he's involved in, what else he's doing. Now,
parts of the book.
Honestly, I knew he was part of that thing because I did some Google on him when I read the book because I knew people would. And I had a moment's hesitation, not because I believe what's going on in Reading is evil. That's not where I'm at.
It's not.
I think some of that is just a distraction. Not that there can't be some genuine in it. I think we, you know, everything is a bit of a mixed bag, isn't it?
Yeah, there's nobody on the planet I know, and maybe I just don't know enough people, but there's nobody on the planet I know that is absolutely, utterly consistent in all things.
Including
us.
You and me.
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, please. Put me on the foremost of the list.
Put me at the top of that list. And Brad and I see each other every week.
Yeah.
So if Brad were perfect, I think I would know it.
Yeah, it's not there. It's always a mixed bag. And I think the challenge is I'm not supposed to be listening for perfection. I'm supposed to be listening for my shepherd. And I'm not going to hear him completely in anybody's voice.
Right.
I'll hear parts of him. I'll hear inklings of him. Scripture exhorts us, left, right, and center, that we're supposed to test everything. And then what? And then just,
I thought it was
and
only,
then just react to it all. No,
I thought it was only the shack we needed to read with discernment.
No, test everything.
Everything.
And hold fast to that which is good. Guess what? The clear implications between those two phrases is there's a bunch of bunk.
Whoa.
Okay,
glad you went to bunk.
Yeah, yeah. But there's just a bunch of stuff that's out there. It's like, you know what? There's chicken and there's bones. Eat the chicken, spit out the bones. Don't get stuck on the bones. Expect them.
You know, I wonder if it. I mean, you and I find it perhaps easier to do that because
I live behind a curtain.
We live behind the curtain. For those of you who don't know, that's a Wizard of Oz reference.
I've been behind the curtain.
Know how much work it takes to pull all those levers to keep the illusion alive. That's what that means. We've lived there. We've had some Bible seminary training in our lives. And I think people look at us and say, well, easy for you guys to say that. But I think most other people, I think one of the things religion has done well, it is that inbred passivity where I'm not sure I know. I need to find somebody whose total words I can trust. I get that when people write me emails saying, Wayne, what do you feel about this? And my head says, why do you care? Why do you care what Wayne Jacobson thinks about that? Why would you not more? I'm a stranger. You don't even know. Thousands of miles away. Why wouldn't you care more what the Holy Spirit has to say about that? And why don't you ask him?
Well, you know, it's funny. I mean, I don't remember ever hearing a sermon about this. But in 1 Corinthians, you got Paul writing to the Corinthians saying, all right, here I don't have a word from the Lord. I'm going to give you my opinion. Here's the apostle.
In scripture.
And he's saying that what I'm about to just say is not the inspired words of God. He is saying flat out, I don't have a word from the Lord, but I'm going to give you my opinion. Well, that tells me something that most people are going to go like, oh, no, I'm going to tilt. I don't know how to deal with this. In Scripture itself, you've got differing levels of revelation, of clarity as to this is God. Here's an opinion. There you have an apostolic opinion from some guy that wrote about half the New Testament, not two-thirds. Well, I'm going to listen to it. I'm going to value it. But he's telling me, don't treat this as if it was the very words of God. And yet it's in the very word of God. How do I do it? And it's like, you know what? We got to
not the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. Now, come on.
I know, but the way people talk about it is they end up inscripturating that opinion. I'm just going like, guess what? The very guy that wrote that is saying, don't do that with what I'm just about to tell you.
Yeah, and if that's true of individual lives that we all know in part and see in part, how much more is that true in any collection of brothers and sisters that get together, whether it's a house church or a Sunday morning event kind of traditional congregation, which I spent a lot of time in this last weekend? To sit back and say, that's an evil environment, that's a good environment, everything's pure one way or another, is to really miss reality. I sat in a building with people, that probably a gathering I wouldn't go to every week if it were meeting down the road from me. But I met a lot of wonderful people on a wonderful journey asking some sincere questions about who this God of glory is and how I walk in it. And there was more life in some of that than some small group events I've been to that are supposed to be much purer. They're not. Everything is a mixed bag. And God's getting through. I think for all of us who have grown up in this day and age, we've been all schooled in the reality of religion, and we've been invited into the reality of a relationship, and we're somewhere in between that, and groups are too. So I can look at groups and say, yeah, I'm not nuts about all they're doing. I think it can be very distracting what they're involved in, but doesn't negate that God is among them and that God is doing his bit to make himself known. And there could be good things that would encourage my journey to come out of an environment that I'm not necessarily a great fan of. And I'm not. The whole revivalist thing, and I've been on the website from a number of those places, including Bethel, and I'm like, okay, I have concerns. I do. But I also hear in brothers and sisters' hearts a passion to know the living God and make him known to other people.
Yeah.
So I know you may have gone there and got hurt. I'm sorry. I think people get hurt in all kinds of things. And
you get hurt in the grocery store.
And I think there's distortions about everything we do and teach and say, but cling to that which is good and just ignore that which isn't. And here's what I want to say. If you haven't been seminary trained and you haven't been behind the curtain pulling levers, you have the Holy Spirit in you to show you truth and error. When things resonate with your inner core heart being, grab it. When it doesn't, leave it on a shelf. God, someday, if I'm supposed to know that, make it clear to me. But don't live it. Be a relaxed, living, loved ass person. I think it's okay. Along with Heather from Arkansas.
But you know what? I think one of the biggest problems is I think people are looking at human beings, I think, in a wrong way, where I'm expecting of them to be something that, frankly, not a single one will ever be. They're not a substitute for the shepherd himself. I remember one of the first times you and I sat down and had lunch. You asked me one of those questions that you just wouldn't answer. You said, the whole passage of where it says in Ezekiel, woe to the worthless shepherds. You said, Brad, what's the answer to that? And I'm sitting here going like, okay, I am Bible seminary trained. I know all this. It's like, okay, but the only answer I can come up with is don't be one of the worthless ones.
Well, I always went to those pastor seminars that if wicked shepherds are doing these five things, then we do the opposite of those
right.
five things.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then we're good shepherds. And God likes us.
See, it's like, don't wear a black hat, wear a white hat. And then
exactly.
It's all fine. And I sat there going like,
don't eat little sheep.
Okay. So Wayne's asking me this question. I bet he knows the answer. And I was just sitting there just hoping to not have the wrong answer.
Why?
Because I was more concerned what you thought than what the right is. And then I sat there going, I'm doing the same thing.
Yep.
And it's like, you finally said, Brad, it's right in there. It's right there in the scripture. And I was like, it is? And it totally escaped me. And all of a sudden I look at it and it's, I, the Lord, will come and shepherd the people myself. And for the first time ever, Jesus' language, when he shows up and says, I am the good shepherd, mind-blowing. Declaration of his deity and who he really is. It's like he's saying, guess what? All the other people that you're following, nix the whole idea. I'm here. It's me. Come follow me.
And back up. Say it again.
What?
I think people miss that. The invitation to this life is come follow him.
Yeah.
Not
the neat preacher down the street.
Not the God Journey podcast. Not Wayne's books. Not the shack. Not any of that stuff. Follow him. My hope with anything that I'm doing, whether it's books, podcasts, whatever, is that someday it dawns in the heart of a person, wow, I'm supposed to be following him.
Yeah.
I can follow Jesus. I don't need somebody else to tell me know the Lord. All's going to know me from the least to the greatest. That's what I want to seek in more than anything else.
First John, none of you has need of a teacher, for you have an anointing that abides within that freely teaches you all things. Guess what? The greatest gift of all of this is God willing to live on our insides, able to guide me. I don't have to be the best follower on the planet. I don't have to have Mickey Mouse ears that can hear the voice of God so amazing. He's a phenomenal leader.
He's good at this.
He will guide me.
He's really good at the God thing. I mean, give him some credit.
Yeah.
He's good at this.
He
knows how thick we are. He knows how dense we are.
And he knows how loud he needs to shout.
How easily distracted we are.
Yeah.
And he wants us to follow him, which doesn't mean other brothers and sisters, even gifted ones, might not be helpful in equipping us to do that. But they are not helpful if they substitute for doing that. If I will listen to God for you, I have set myself up as an antichrist. I am taking Christ's place in your life.
I don't think people get that.
I don't either. Because they feel so incompetent.
Yeah, they think antichrist means 666 and total devil. And it's like, no. It's anything that substitutes your dependence. I'm going to rely on Wayne as opposed to learning to rely on Jesus.
Yeah, I want to know what Wayne thinks about everything, so I don't have to think anymore.
The thing I so enjoyed that was so different in our friendship than any others that I had before is I would ask you questions, and you refused to be the Bible answer guy. You would always go, gee, Brad, that's a great question. I'm just going, you know the answer. You're more experienced. You've been on this journey longer. I'm just trying to get a little help out of here. And why won't you just help me, Wayne? And you were doing it for two reasons. One, it enabled us to maintain a friendship.
Yeah.
And two, you forced my reliance to always go back on the Holy Spirit. So I don't have to depend on Wayne. I can really follow him.
Oh, I hope that above everything, from everything that we do on this podcast, that resonates. If someplace you get to a spot saying, you know what, I'm tired of listening to that God Journey podcast. Those guys say the same
thing. Oh, please shut it off.
Over and over again.
Goodbye.
Then we have finally won.
Yeah, that's graduation day.
We have finally won. Now go live with the shepherd.
Well, yeah.
I had some people come up to me this weekend in Indiana. And they'd read He Loves Me, and So You Don't Want Church Anymore. And they were saying, you know, when I read this book, something inside me kept going, this is what I've known all my life but been afraid to believe. That, to me, that's the Spirit of God speaking inside a person. You don't have to have somebody tell you. If we could just trust that God's Spirit dwells in me, and I'm going to resonate with what's real, and I'm going to have this caution, Hinton, don't feel great about that. When things are off, when things are not what they need to be. And so when things are off for you, trust that. And when things are on, when it just there's something in your heart that resounds with the Holy Spirit's nudgings, live in that reality, because that's what it means to follow him.
Yeah. I mean, some people may be familiar with the words of Paul where Paul saying, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. I've heard leaders talk about, see, you're supposed to follow me. Because I'm following Christ. I'm going like, you forget that little word right there, as. I'm only supposed to follow you in as much as you are following Christ. If you're not following Christ, bye-bye.
And I'm going to know that. I'm going to know in my heart whether you are or not. And it's when my sheep know my voice, a stranger they will not follow. I think what religion taught us to do was, ooh, that sounds strange to me, but who am I to question it? So I better follow.
Oh, exactly. Exactly. Because people will take their position of authority within the institution and use it to confuse someone who's going like, wait a minute, this is not setting right.
And who are you to question me?
I know.
I've been to seminary.
You know, I'm just a sheep.
I'm a TACL. I know the way this goes down. How dare you exalt? I've heard people exactly told that by people who don't get the authority.
And then if you don't just follow the institutionally validated authority, you're rebellious. And I'm going like, no, you're not. You have a God-sanctioned mandate to rebel. When your own personal conscience, that thing that God has instructed, he's written his law on your heart. If someone violates that, I mean, I told Jared the other day, we were talking about stuff. I said, Jared, here's the deal. You'll love this. I said, if ever daddy's asking you to do something that the Holy Spirit on your inside says, you have absolute free get out of jail card to disobey daddy and to call him on it and say, dad, I don't think that's true. And I said, you know what? Record this, write it down, hand it back to me as authorization that you're not just to obey your father. You're only to obey your father in as much as your father is giving you words that resonate with the Holy Spirit on your insides.
Who dwells in you. Absolutely. And
he looked at me like,
I would imagine.
You crack smoker, Dad. You know, and I was going like, no, dude. This is all about you learning to make decisions and following the shepherd. And it is not Daddy. I am just on the journey with you. And yes, I'm your father. But I don't outrank God. And I don't outrank your conscience.
Boy, and didn't every writer of the New Testament keep Paul, John, Peter, get back to it's him you're following, not us. A lot of strange voices were in the body of Christ early on. And I think part of what the apostles were doing, these false teachers and false everything else, is don't follow the voice of a stranger. I think institutional false authority are people who claim to speak for the shepherd, even when you're saying, boy, no, it doesn't seem right in here. And when they start challenging, who are you to know the voice of God? What you say is, I'm one of his sheep, safe in his arms, and until God makes it clear to me, I'm not going where you want me to go.
Back off, Wolfie.
And if they get mad at you,
there's something really wrong with that.
It only proves the point.
It's something really wrong with
it. It proves the point.
But I think the other, like, equal opposite unhelpful reaction is when someone is behaving in that authoritarian, insecure weirdness, I don't have to write them off as the devil. They could just be a stupid person. I'm serious.
Yeah. There might have other godly things they say in their life.
I have friends from every spectrum out there. I mean, the complete zoo. I have relationships with so many of those people. And if I were to put some of them in a room, you'd sit there like, no way, this is never going to happen. These people are sure those people are the devil, and they're sure these people are the devil. And I'm sitting there going like, I kind of know them both. I kind of think that they're both a little messed up, just like I'm pretty sure I'm messed up.
Yep.
But I think their love for God is really genuine here, and their love for God is really genuine over there. And I look at this, the need to vilify and the need to declare someone that doesn't agree with me as evil, I just go like, where do we get that? I mean,
the
utter pride behind that, the fear behind that, you just go like, none of that's helpful.
It isn't. And it doesn't give God a chance to work with anybody. Even if you're right and that person has got a wrong thing in their life, when you say, oh, gosh, that's wrong, I can't have anything to do with that, I've just removed myself from being part of what God might do to make himself known to them. We all are still people being purified by God. So when you recognize something's a little off in someone's life, don't reject the whole person. Just say, that's off.
And, you know, I just go like, just as much as none of those, like, junior shepherd guys are the shepherd, none of those people that are false and got a little mixture and their doctrine's wrong, they're not Satan incarnate either. You know, I just kind of think the overreaction on both sides is just so unhelpful to finding my way forward and navigating this journey. I get shipwrecked left, right, and center if I've got to kind of make those calls that, you know, that is that whole perfectionist thing that
absolutely,
I'm saved by the purity of my doctrine. And I want to say, BS, because you don't have any purity of doctrine. You're lucky if you know him who is the pure one.
Absolutely.
And that's who saves us.
Absolutely. One more letter, just then we'll let it go because we're getting late. But this is from Dina talking about Danny's book. I just wanted to read her note. She said, I'm a single mom with three kids, and at the time I got his book, my kids were 16, 10, and 4. My life was scary looking. I was one of those crazy parents you stare at in the store. Not only did it change the relationships with my children and I, but also with my employees, my friends, and family members. There is no way anyone could have ever told me my life could look the way it does now, and I would have believed it.
One of those crazy ladies you stare at in the store.
Books Loving God on Purpose by Danny Silk. In case you missed that last week, listen to the podcast if you hadn't heard it. And it's just a great tool. I loved it. My people I know read it and going, oh, man, this will change the way I relate to my kids. So you got to get a copy. Try it out.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.